I recall that just a few years after my conversion, which took place in the city of Toronto, I went to the Toronto conference. 900 people attended. And the subject was from the first speaker to the last, the coming again of Christ. Now, Toronto is a 3-day conference. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Every speaker, commencing with Tom Smith from Cuba, he started the conference, mentioned the coming of the Lord, until the last speaker in the gospel on Sunday night. Now, we will not exhaust this subject, so we're going to talk about it again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. A few days ago, I had a phone call from my fellow preacher, if you please. And he asked me, said, "Fred, is Obama, Barack Obama, the Antichrist?" Well, that's an interesting observation. Well, this man, unfortunately, should have known the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 proves that he is not. Read the context. Now let's look at the fourth chapter, commencing at verse 13. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you in a word," not by the word, it's in a word from the Lord, "that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with shout, voice of archangel, trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, the little personal pronoun "we" has caused trouble and concern among some saints. I'll explain what Paul means when we come to verse 17. Verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You ever wonder why the coming of the Lord is only mentioned once in the Gospels? Just once. And keep in mind that the Apostle Paul did not know John 14. John 14 was written 30 years after Paul's death. All of his epistles and the Revelation was written about that time. We know that by historical reference. So Paul did not know John 14. But what he says in relation to the coming of the Lord, he received a revelation. The same with the breaking of bread. Divine revelation. And this is what we have in verse 15. Now, the Lord's coming is seen in a 3- or 4-fold way. First of all, Genesis, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses declared the Messiah is coming. Light number one. Have you ever picked up someone in Toronto Airport in the middle of the night? Or darkness? And the plane that carried your loved one, you see 15 miles away, and you see just one light. As it comes closer, you see not one but two lights. And here again, Psalms, Isaiah, and the major prophets say this Messiah, whom Moses promised he would come, he'll come to die. Now you come to light number three, as the plane gets a little closer. And again, the book of the Psalms and the prophets, they say, this Messiah who came to die and to suffer, he's coming to reign. Messiah's reign in glorious language. Now there's a fourth light, which is comparable to a strobe light on an aircraft as it comes closer. You see, this is a progression. As it comes closer, now here Paul adds light number four, this Savior whom Moses promised, the Savior whom the Old Testament writers say he is coming to die, and ultimately to reign, he's coming to snatch his people from the world. Light number four. Now, I don't know about yourself, but the coming of the Lord, when I was first got saved, my joy knew no bounds. That's all I thought of. Never be punished. I'll be with the Lord. I'll have eternal life. But when I found out a few weeks later that brethren talked about the rapture, and I'm not a Pentecostal, I could have gone through the roof, tiles and all.
And as our brother has mentioned, the possibilities I might never see death. He's coming for me and has linked me with the eternal purposes of God. Now tell me in God's name, are you saved, young people? Come on now. This is not just theory. He can come in any moment and there'll be a separation.
And I'm not a psychologist, but I would say that those who know the gospel, after the Lord's coming, there'll be a lot of suicides.
People go out of their mind. Especially those who know the word. It has happened. Mom and dad's gone. Maybe brother and sister's gone. And you'll be left behind. Oh, the terror that'll strike the soul when that takes place.
Now, since I found out about the coming of the Lord, I've made it a spiritual aim to think about the Lord's coming every day. Now, I don't know about you. I can't judge you. For it has helped me to maintain a pilgrim character. It could be over one day. It could be over tonight. And so that I cannot help but to relate everything to that blessed event. Some time ago at meetings in the Canadian prairies, stayed with a family, and 3 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. Not in my room. And then the phone rings about 3 o'clock in the morning, and something is cooking. Now, it's none of my business what people talk on the phone. I'm not a detective, you know. None of my business. But this telephone conversation was carried on with such enthusiastic gusto, I couldn't help but, and right to the ceiling. I couldn't help to understand every word. You see, I don't know the input, but I know the output, what the man said. Enthusiastic. Finally, the telephone conversation ended, and the man, an elder, he said, "Thank you for calling. This is the day we've all been waiting for." I thought, the Lord's coming today. Of course. This is the day we've all been waiting for. Respectable elders. Breakfast time came along. And he said to me, just a kitty corner for me. He said, "Fred, I just got a telephone call in the middle of the night." He didn't have to tell me. I knew that. And this phone call came from Europe. Now the mystery's beginning to thicken. And he said, "Whoever called me informed me that in Paris and Madrid and in Frankfurt and London, the price of gold was $5 an ounce." Well, I nearly swallowed my toast whole. You know what I'm driving at, don't you? This man is not just business. Must have been a businessman having likely investments. That's his problem. Sometimes it is a problem. I was thinking the Lord's coming. We were thinking of making cash. See how my mind works? I cannot help to relate, and brethren, especially in these days now, we do not look at signs in relation to the rapture, but these signs are very evident in relation to Satan and the kingdom. The placement of the nations, the moral character of the world, and the four power blocks that Daniel relates to the last day, they're all in place. Tell me in God's name, you're saved. Could happen tonight. You see, it is only theory, but one of these days is going to be practicality, reality. Well, let's look at the section here, and I would like to be brief, and we look at it verse by verse. You'll notice that in verse 18, the coming of the Lord is seen as a source of comfort. I like to point out at least 5 or 6 sources of comfort. And the first one is in verse 13, "I would not have you to be ignorant." Stop. You see, brethren, in the Greek theater, that is Asia Minor and Greece, these people didn't know anything about the future existence of the body. Didn't have a clue. There's only one philosopher in Greece, his name is Plato, who admitted in a distant, mysterious way the future existence of the soul, but never the body. They just didn't know. The Greeks didn't know when Paul preached the gospel in Athens, this cultured, academic, smart area that gave us democracy, gave us culture, architecture, and so on, principle of Western life. When Paul preached the resurrection, they mocked. That tells you that the human intellect doesn't understand spiritual truth.
They mocked. They had lived in the shadow of death for centuries and centuries. They couldn't accept anything else. Now it was totally different with me.
God dealt in my life very early as a teenager, when I was even beyond my teen years. And I could never accept death as final. Absolute. I thought that doesn't make sense. Because observing nature taught me otherwise. There are trees way down in California, they lived to be 1,000 years. The olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane lived way longer than 1,000 years. And I asked myself the question, why do I die? That posed a problem. And death is only theoretical until it comes to your own family. My grandpa died. He made us toys, we loved him. And all of a sudden he was still, I wasn't asleep then, lying in a casket, silent. Where have you gone, Grandpa? I couldn't accept death. You see, angelic beings, I knew, that's what we were taught in the Protestant churches. Angelic beings, you know, they've been there for millions of years, for the sake of a figure. Vegetables, animals, I reckon, live longer than myself. Oh, how come I die? And that bothered me until I trusted Christ, and you know the verse that God used. So my question. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word believeth him that sent me hath eternal life. I said, just a minute. Hath eternal life. And I took God at his word. And I said to the preacher, in other words, I think I've got it. And I wasn't talking about a girlfriend, you know.
He said, what have you got? I said, I've everlasting life. My quest has come to an end.
Eternal life. Right with God, the possessor of eternal life, my sins are gone, the past blotted out. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be clean as far as God is concerned. Nothing compares with that. Well, comfort number one. Brethren, we are not ignorant. We know the truth. We know that he's coming back again. God has opened our eyes in relation to the Old and New Testament. Divine purposes all before us, clearly taught. Ignorant. Concerning them which are, our brother touched on already, asleep. The Spirit of God uses four words. It's never dying. Nowhere in the New Testament is the death of a believer looked upon as such. It is sleeping. It refers to the body. It's a domestic scene. The day's over. And you are enjoying rest. Then Paul uses the word sowing. That's an agriculture term. Now he has some sisters. You likely have planted the garden, haven't you? I planted some, never came back. I wonder if my ground's cursed. Don't know. Sowing is looking forward. Sleep is looking back. Sowing is looking forward. For even as God alone can make a seed to sprout by creatorial power, and so only God can raise a body again. Sowing. Then it is used as departure. And that's an interesting word from the agricultural scene again. Departure means the horses that plow all day long, and after 10 hours in the field, you don't have to tell them to go home. They just go themselves. It's a departure onto the home, to the stable. Paul says, I'm going home. And then Peter says, it's a decease. Now, the word could be also, it's an exodus. And that refers to the book that bears his name. When the Israelites came from Egypt, they were delivered from all the bondage and the darkness and slavery. Now, wonderful to know. Departure, exodus, sowing, sleeping. So you have comfort here. For since we believe, notice that Jesus died. That's interesting. Why does the Spirit of God use his earthly name, Jesus? For when Paul tries to direct or try to rectify a doctrinal problem in the resurrection, he says it's Christ that died, the full weight of the Messiah. When he confronts the terrible, deplorable abuse of the Lord's Day morning, he says it's the Lord that died, the despot, the Lord. To shame them into recognition as to what they're doing is totally wrong, unlordly. But here's Jesus. Now, I'm not a physicist. Neither am I a medical doctor, but one thing I do know, that as far as death is concerned, the human cells, of which have millions and billions and trillions, dissolve. That's why you have corruption. This was not the case when Jesus died. Psalm 16, repeated in Acts. You believe it, don't you? He saw no corruption. Plainly stated. Jesus died. And in that moment of the rapture, God, by creatorial power. Now, you see, there's some things, brethren, we cannot explain. There's something we may never fully understand. They belong to the realm of deity, but we believe them, don't you? There's a supernatural element that attaches itself to Christianity that some of it we will not understand, but we believe them. When he comes, spirit, soul, and body, reunited, and then Paul says, this we say unto in the word from the Lord. Now, what's the difference? It's divine revelation. There are two occasions in the Old Testament where this very sentence is used, and that is, the prophet faces a situation that God didn't tell him, just at this very moment. So it was a divine revelation that the prophet got from the Old Testament in relation to a specific occasion, and that was a word from the Lord. So here we have in verse 15 that the rapture that Paul teaches is a divine revelation that he receives. We say this unto you in a word from the Lord. Now, and as has pointed out already, I enjoy it, verse 16, these are three descriptive terms that the Apostle Paul, through the Spirit, uses to teach just one event. But there is a difference. So it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the cry of a warlord. That's the idea. A directive shout. That's the idea. In days when the armies battled, they didn't have telephone, they didn't have GPS, and they didn't have all these things. And the general who oversaw the battle formation, in order to direct his troops to a certain action and so on, he used his voice to give a mighty shout. And that was delayed by his officers. But usually the man gave a shout and the troops moved according to direction. Having meetings in the States, the farmer said, now Fred, we're all busy, we're all in the field, and we leave in the house. And he told me to do a little repair job. I couldn't find the particular tool I was looking for. And there's no one around, I thought. And I went from the garage to the barn, from the barn to the house, and so on. And all of a sudden, I heard my voice being called. I didn't know where it came from. He was nowhere to be seen. And this is usually the last direction in which we look. He was 85 foot on the silo. Fred! It was a directive shout. So it will be in the Lord's coming. And thou shalt come from there. Come up hither! It's a shout. And even though you might have one or two hearing aids, you won't miss that one. A directive shout issued by the Master of Heaven, if you please. The Director of Action. And then it says, the voice of the archangel. This is volume. There's a couple in the fellowship. They had three children. Can I describe the mother to you? She was an excellent secretary. Top notch when it came to business transactions. But you know, she was a helpless mother. A hopeless mother. She didn't know how to handle the children. You have people like that. So when the children misbehaved in their 1, 2, 3, in the meeting, she took a fist and gave them right on the head. Bang! Woo! And the girl was named Gabriella, and the boy was named Michael. And I want to tell you, they shouted like archangels too. The volume! And then it says the trump. Likely, Paul has in mind the Roman use of the trump. First trumpet. Break camp, second, stand in line, third tramp, forward march, the last trump. And you come to John's writing because the nation of Israel at that time was dissolved. John, I'll help you to understand, he uses not Jewish time, he uses Roman time. I'll help you to understand his writings. And that's just by the way. Now in verse 17, I promise to give you a little explanation. Because you see, when you come to divine truth, you always have critics. Some of them are extremely clever. Some of them are very intelligent. And they've challenged you. Young folks, I hope you're ready when you meet these folks. They say, who wrote this epistle? And of course, you have to say Paul. Oh yeah, Paul did. Well, does he mean himself when he says, then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we shall be caught up together? Yes, that's what Paul says. Ah, they said, we've got you because Jesus didn't come in Paul's time. Paul expected to be caught up. It's not a big problem for us, you know. What does Paul mean? Brethren, Paul does not state a fact. He states anticipation. That's the idea. And I like to say this to you, dear young folks, when you meet people at college and school and so on, and they say, oh, the Bible is full of contradiction and one thing and another, there's no such thing in the Word of God. It can all be solved. Mind you, I came across a problem, and very few, if any, of the Lord's people have been a help to me. I wrote to a Jewish magazine, I wrote to different others, and that is found in 2 Chronicles, where you have the Egyptian Pharaoh went against Assyria to battle. But secular history says he joined Assyria, didn't go against Assyria to battle. They weren't the adversaries. He joined them. Now how do you solve this problem? See me after the meeting, will you please? Secular history. He joined Assyria because down in the southwest, a new world power was rising, Babylon. And Babylon at Carchemish, that's way up in Asia, Babylon defeated both the Assyrians and the Egyptians. Now, what's the solution to this one? See you at supper time. I'm going to challenge you. There it is. Now, what does it mean? He states anticipation. He doesn't state a fact. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds. Not just stop a moment because some brethren have strange ideas about those clouds. They say when Jesus comes going to reign. Oh. And they refer to this verse 17. Because wherever there's clouds, well, most of the time there's rain. A recent theory has surfaced and I try to enjoy it but I can't. And that is some brethren say, now look, you folks that live in the outskirts, you should all move into the town or the city, that you're all together. That when Jesus comes, you'll be caught up like clouds of believers. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, put there by you and put, no, not by me, sorry. What's it mean?
We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds.
I enjoyed the thought already. But you know, in the Old and New Testament, clouds are always associated with divine presence. Exodus 19, the Lord watched the Egyptians pursuing the Israelites through the cloud. In other words, so far and no further, these are my people. Deity opposing Satan's strategy and the preservation of the Israelites were secured. Daniel sees the Ancient of Days coming in the clouds of heaven. Now these are not clouds, the spherical clouds. These are clouds generated by the divine presence. Ezekiel, never mind the wheels upon wheels, he sees the mystery of deity unfolding in the clouds of heaven. And Acts chapter 1, the disciples beheld the Savior received in a cloud out of their sight. Clouds associated with deity. But I've enjoyed another thought. A brother mentioned astronaut, this dear woman in the hospital who had no interest in an astronaut. Well, I had a vital interest in the astronaut I knew personally. Apollo 17, born again man. I have told you before. He was the one who carried the Bible on board the Atlas rocket.
And he read, and this has got Madeline O'Hare all upset, you know who she is. In the beginning, God created the heavens. And he told me, Fred, when I stood on the lunar surface, I had a different concept of the universe. I said, how? He said, I tried to make out my home state, Colorado, and I couldn't even make out the states, America as such. I could barely make out Asia, the size of my thumbnail. That's all I saw of Asia, surrounded by the white and the blue of the ocean and the clouds. I gave up. I couldn't see my home state, Colorado. You know, on the moon, the gravitational pull is a little different. And, you know, he's quite an inventive man. They took some postage stamps, and they had a little stamp, and they pasted, put it on the postage stamps, and they say, Post Office on the Moon. They sold this for $1,000 or more, a stamp. I like this for being an entrepreneur. Well, there it is. He said, when I looked at this universe, this small earth, just about the size of a small Macintosh apple, it came to me. And, you know, this dear man confessed to me, he said, Fred, because of the intense pressure of the NASA program, I got clean away from God. Now, brother, we have to watch this. Life can be very demanding. Your employer may want spirit, soul, and body today, a complete sellout. That's what the world is like. And we have to make time. Yeah, come with me. He says, I got clean away from God when I was on the lunar surface and I saw God's creation from a different standpoint. I got restored. Well, maybe we should start to save up. Trip to the moon. Well, quite interesting, isn't it? You see this world in a different perspective. He said, I had no problem to understand certain passages that posed a problem when I was a young convert. That is, the Lord was going to roll up the whole universe like a scroll, or like wallpaper, just like that. Keep in mind, God is not only sovereign, he's in control of the universe, he's in control of the nations. And he's not going to ask any NASA scientist or any other scientist whether it suits him what he's doing with the universe.
Yes, we shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
No separation, brother. No sickness. No death.
No suffering. And it's forever. And so I often wondered now, as the millennials and the millennials go by, in fact, God has reserved for his creation, even in eternity, a time full eternity. All right, what does it mean, a time full eternity? Only God dwells above all time. But when Paul in the Ephesian letter talks about the ages of the ages, that simply means when a billion years have rolled their course, I have a recognition of the time element. Oh, I'm in eternity, yes. The ages of the ages, I will know still past, present, and future. And if in those coming days you meet me somewhere between the Milky Way and the Orion constellation, don't forget to say hi to Fred as we pass by here. Exploration of the universe. We shall be occupied with divine purposes. We shall be occupied with himself. And brethren, there's no end to it. So the Lord help us. He's coming.